God, we are grateful for another day to come and to be able to worship you, to sing your praises, to declare your glory among the nations. And we do ask that you would continue to fall upon us, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us, that you would cover us and hold us in your grace and bring restoration and healing in the places where we need that, and encouragement and challenge. But in every situation we face, God, may we be reminded that you are the Lord of all creation, and we can look to you and we can trust you. And we can believe you because you are good and you have given us life. So help us to continually direct our eyes towards heaven and let our hearts be filled with joy, even in the midst of circumstances that may try to swallow us into despair. For we are your people, and we declare the glory of your name. Thank you, Jesus, for the life we have in you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Before I get into the reading of Scripture and get into the message, there are a couple things that I want to do. The first is to say thank you to Heather and to Eric and to Matthew. I know some people who are in ministry that they're not really able to take time off. They don't feel like they can take time off because they feel like if they do, it is all going to fall apart. And I just don't have that concern. And it's because Heather keeps things so well organized. Y'all see her sing up here on Sunday morning, but behind the scenes, she does so much organization, which really makes FaithLink and our community an amazing place. And then Eric and Matthew, I have such confidence in them that that anytime either one of them speaks, they're going to speak from the Bible. They're going to teach about Jesus. They're going to be biblical and sound. And even if it's challenging or encouraging, it's going to be solid. And I'm just so grateful that I work with wonderful people who, when I leave, I really don't worry about it. So I want to say thank you to them as they have all exited. But nonetheless, thank you. And the next thing I want to do is I want to invite John up here. John is, y'all may not know John. This may be the first time you've ever seen John, but John Brown, come on up here, brother. Let people see you for the first and last time. John Brown loves to hang out as far back in that corner as possible. And if he could, he would be all the way like in another room because he doesn't like the spotlight at all. And I'm torturing him right now. But John has been with us in our FaithLink musician, our worship team for like 5 or 6 years. Let's just round it up for 10 for a nice even number. You've been with us a long time. And this guy, if you want to know someone who has a heart for the Lord and believes and lives the reality that worship and music is a language that you can connect with God, this guy is fully committed to that. And today is his last Sunday with us. He and Marcy, his wife down there, they're going to be moving to New Orleans. So officially they're dead to us. But I'm just kidding. They have a unique opportunity, both of them, to go and to follow some dreams that have that God has blessed them with, a skill set for you in particular. And so we're just honored to have been a part of your life and have you be a part of our life and leading worship for us for the past 6 years. So they're going to be serving communion at the end of the day, and I've asked that they would be on the first station there. So probably means stations 2 or 3, we might not get anyone, but that's okay. But we just, man, we love you both. We really do. And thank you for sharing your talents with us and being a vehicle through whom God moves to bless our community. So I'd love to pray for John, and if you are willing, just extend your hand, and we're just going to pray a blessing over John and Marcy. God, we are grateful for this man, for his heart for you, for how he lives his faith, how he is gentle and compassionate, yet filled with worship and the joy of knowing you and walking with you and proclaiming your goodness through the language of music. I pray that you would continue to anoint him, that you would continue to bless him, that you would continue to order his steps and lead both John and Marcy into this new adventure in New Orleans, that you would prepare the way and go before them, leading them and blessing them, not just financially, although we ask for that and the provision to be perfect, but also with surrounding them with community that continue to breathe life into them, and they also into that community. We're thankful for this man. And we're thankful for the way that you have moved through him, and we pray that you would continue to do so. We love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're continuing to walk through the book of Judges, which gets more and more difficult with each chapter that you read, because it's more and more painful to watch this downward spiral of the people of God as they continue to turn their back upon God and watch God want to remain faithful and try to remain faithful and continue to call them to remain faithful. But it is a challenging story, this cycle that we read through Judges. And before I get into Judges chapter 11, which is where we're going to spend a part of our time this morning, I have to admit that that as a man, junior high never really gets out of you. Some of you men, you instantly know what I'm talking about. Like, it never leaves us. And I laugh out loud every time I read Judges chapter 10, which is not on the screen, so you're just going to have to follow along your Bible, listen to me. But here's what it says, and it shouldn't require explanation. After Abimelech, Tola, son of Pua, and grandson of Dodo, a man of Issachar, arose to rescue Israel. Anyway, it goes on from there. If you don't get anything else out of Judges, that might be the most important line as far as names go. Somebody's son of Pua, that's just great, and grandson of Dodo. So next time you get called a Dodo, just say, hey, that's a biblical name. Thank you very much. Go from there. Junior high never leaves us as boys. All right. So here's Judges chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. Gilead was his father, but he was a prostitute's son. Gilead's wife gave birth to other sons for him, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah away. And they told him, you will not get an inheritance in our father's household because you are a different woman's son. So Jephthah ran away from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. Worthless men gathered around Jephthah and became his posse, or as it says, went raiding with him. Church, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. What do you do with a passage like this? I do want to talk about Jephthah for just a quick moment and then move on to really what I think we can extract from the story, because it is a tragedy in the making. And if you go on and read chapter 11, the news does not get good for the people of God. It continues this downward spiral. So Jephthah is, right off the bat, you learn two things from him. He is a mighty warrior, and that's important to know. That he has this skill set that God has allowed him to develop through a series of circumstances that were tragic in and of themselves. But he has a skill set that comes into play for the deliverance of Israel, or at least one of the tribes of Israel. He is a mighty warrior. That's one thing. The second thing that's important is that he is a prostitute's son, which means that he is an unlikely person that comes to the aid and the rescue of the people of God. He doesn't have the proper lineage. In fact, because he's a prostitute's son, he is an outcast by his own brothers and his family. So you learn that his father was unfaithful. You learn that the circumstances are less than ideal. You learn that this young boy is a child that is not received in his own home, and you learn that he is pushed to the margins from a very early age by his own family. He's not welcome. He's not one of us. His brothers make it clear, you are so not one of us that the inheritance that God has promised our family, you will never see a portion of it. Go away. So he's sent out at an early age with nothing to help sustain him. And he becomes what you would probably expect someone who's outcast like that to become. He becomes a person who learns to fend for himself. And unfortunately, in the story of Jephthah, he develops a skill set of a mighty warrior, but through probably very ungodly means. He learns to fight. He learns to take things because he needs them. He learns to not care about the people around him because that is what he knows. That's what he received. He was an outcast himself. He was pushed to the margins, so he doesn't care about anybody else. But through that, he develops the skill set of becoming a mighty warrior. And that is interesting. You discover that the group of people that gather around him, depending on the translation, some says that, as you saw on the screens, that men went raiding with him. My translation says worthless men. Other translations say empty men. And the King James Version, I think, alludes to the fact this is vain men. Some translations say outlaws, and there's even one that says adventurers. And I think that's a generous translation. These guys were adventurous. Jesse James was adventurous, right? It's a generous translation, but this word fascinated me. Worthless men or vain men or empty men. And so I had to go and figure out what it meant. It took me a while to find the word because I don't remember my Hebrew from Hebrew class. So I had to try to track down the origin and the root word. And it really is very simple. It really means vain or empty or an empty condition or without cause, which was one of the variations. And that struck me. So here is a man who's been pushed to the margins, who has known only pain from the earliest memory of his life. He is cast out, and he is a man without cause. You get the sense that this man Jephthah, and this understanding of empty and worthless and vain and without cause, you get the sense, and I think it's absolutely true, that here's a guy who's wandering around, and he has no identity whatsoever. And he certainly has no identity connected to God, who has promised to be with his people and lead his people if they will follow him. And in the absence of his identity, he has no sense of purpose whatsoever. And his whole world revolves around one thing and one thing only. What can I do for myself? And this is what you see. Now, again, there is a redemptive component in the story, but it is a reach for a redemptive component because the story ends in tragedy overall. But in his lack of identity and in his loss of purpose, he goes around and he develops the skill set. This is why God is so great. God can move in and through even the most tragic of circumstances to develop within us a skill set that can be used for blessing and for purpose if we will let him. This is where Jephthah gets it wrong. And I want to compare him just a little bit to another king who was also an adventurer of sorts, who sort of got it right. And in Jephthah's case, he becomes so self-centered, he never understood that he was called by God to serve a purpose that was greater than him, even when the tribe comes back to him. Because the same tribe that kicked him out eventually comes back to him and says, Jephthah, we need you. You have the skill set that will rescue us. Because Israel, or at least the tribe, the Gileadite tribe, find themselves under the assault of surrounding communities. They're under siege. They're being attacked. And Israel realizes, none of us know how to fight. None of us know how to defend ourselves. We don't know what to do. Oh, wait, we do know someone who knows how to defend us. It's that guy that we kicked out from our community. In thrusting him out into the wilderness to fend for himself, he has developed a skill set that can now bless us. So they call him and they invite him back. And they say, the scripture says, sometimes afterward, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites attacked Israel, Gilead's elders went to bring Jephthah back from the land of Tob. They said to him, come be our commander, so we can fight against the Ammonites. And then Jephthah and Gilead and the elders get in this conversation. And again, because Jephthah has no identity and he has no sense of purpose and calling upon his life for something greater than himself, he is completely selfish in the negotiation. So Gilead, Israel, the people of God are saying, you have a skill set that we need. Can you help us? And Jephthah says, I do have a skill set that you can need, and I will come to rescue, to your rescue, if I alone become the leader of all of your people. Basically, I will be your God, so to speak. And Gilead and the tribe agrees to that because they're so desperate. And the truth is that God does, there is a scripture down the road in Judges 11, where it does say that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And he delivered, God delivered the Ammonites into the hand of Jephthah. So I'm intrigued by this story because I see this person who is so unlikely to be lifted up. I see a situation that has brought great pain and great suffering to an individual. I see the people of God who have behaved so harshly in casting him aside. And yet in the midst of all of this, God is still at work trying to rescue his people. Now, Jephthah never understands that his identity and his purpose are really rooted in God. And so throughout the rest of the story, he continues to make these very poor choices. And it leads to his downfall and the downfall of his family. And ultimately the downfall of Israel because they continue to spiral out of control. So Jephthah is a negative example of a circumstance where a skill set was developed that could have been used for good. Compare that to King David. Now, we're going to talk about King David probably in another 6, 8, or 10 weeks as we get through stewardship and we get into looking at some of the kings. But King David is another example, I think, of an adventurer, of someone who finds himself in an unlikely situation where he's cast out of his tribe. And again, we'll go into more detail, but just a quick synopsis for comparison. David finds himself at one point in almost the throne room of the king as an aide to the king to bless him. But the king becomes jealous of David and kicks him out, basically. And David has to wander out into the hillside, hiding in caves. And he develops a group of men around him of also probably unlikely and ill repute. But they become his posse, his followers. And yet in those circumstances, David himself, being cast aside, develops a skill set of leadership. He develops a skill set of being a warrior, which he already had some of that from his upbringing. But he fine-tunes it because he has to lead this group of men in order to learn to fend and fight for themselves. And he learns honor and respect. He learns all of these healthy qualities. But here's the key difference between David and Jephthah. And it is the only thing that really significantly matters. David understood that his identity was rooted in knowing the Lord God Almighty. Now, David still made mistakes, and we're going to look at that. David made a lot of mistakes. He was far from perfect, but it is said of David that he had a heart after God. Nothing like that is said of Jephthah, and it leads to their grand deterioration. David had a heart after God, and it actually led to a blessing for the nation of Israel for a period of time. Here's what I want us to take from this, because this is, again, what do you do with this? Here's what I think we can do with this. Life is imperfect. Life is filled with brokenness and heartache. It's amazing. It is a gift from God, and it is also a blessing. But in the journey of life, I think we all understand that it is filled with heartache. It is filled with circumstances that are thrust upon us that are painful. Sometimes we're just like Jephthah, where we are kicked out to the margins from people that we thought loved us. We find that we have been pushed aside. Sometimes we go through tragedy in life, right? We know what this is. Sometimes it's physical loss of property. We know what it's like to experience flooding in a significant way in this state and in our community. And the people down in Houston and Beaumont and the whole area are, again, experiencing this great loss and tragedy. Now, they didn't cause this, but they are on the receiving end of great loss. And the question for them and the question for us, whatever it is, whether you're dealing with floods or divorce or whether you're dealing with loss of a job, whatever tragedy we are dealing with in life, the question that we have to ask is God still present with me in the midst of this? Do I still have identity connected to God? Or do these circumstances define me in totality? And if we allow the circumstances to define us in totality, we are going to end up like Jephthah, having no identity, wandering around, being empty from the inside out and having no purpose whatsoever. And all we identify with is the pain that we feel. And we never realize that God can use even those tragic circumstances to develop a skill set within us that will lead to purpose and blessing on a greater scale than we could possibly imagine. So in the midst of tragedy, do you know that God is near? Like, we get this a lot on the pastoral side of things. We get people asking all of the time, why did God let this happen? Why did God let this happen? Why did God cause this? Where is God in the midst of this? And it's not an easy question to answer. It's really not, because in the midst of pain, you don't want to give like a simple response that's just going to try to placate somebody. But the honest answer that I have, that we have, that I have for people is this. First off, God didn't cause the pain and the tragedy. God is not the author of disaster in your life. God intends for you, as we read, right, in Jeremiah, God intends for you plans for peace, not disaster, to give you a future filled with hope. That's God's intention for you. God did not orchestrate the tragedy that brings you pain. It is the result of a broken world in which we live, and the circumstances of brokenness we are not exempt from. So God is not the author of it, but God is very much in the midst of it with you, if we will be aware of that. And if we will lean closer into God, asking for God to reveal himself and his presence and his purpose, and to be open and receptive to what God might do in our lives, so that we can, even if we don't understand it right now, down the road, we develop a skill set that becomes a blessing for somebody. If you're going through great pain and tragedy in your life right now, if you lean into God, and as Jeremiah says, because everybody knows the first verse, verse 11, most people have some understanding of this, rooted and centered and memorized in our heart. I know the plans I have in mind for you, declares the Lord, plans for peace and disaster, not disaster, to give you a future filled with hope. But very few people know verse 12 and 13, which I think add great value and strength to verses 11. Here's verse 12 and 13. When you call me and come and pray to me, I will listen to you. When you search for me and search for me with all your heart, you will find me. There's no exemption in that. Even in tragedy, when we search for God, God says, you will find me. It doesn't mean that God will instantly remove you from the tragedy, but it means that through the pain and the suffering, when we continue to search for God, we will find that God's presence is with us. And even in the pain and through the pain, when we come out the other side and we look back, we can realize, I have learned so much about life, about myself. I have allowed God to form my character. I have a hope that has surpassed the circumstances, that has been deeply embedded in my soul, and I have greater faith because of it. And maybe I have a skill set because of the pain that I've been through. When somebody else comes and says, I'm going through this pain, maybe I can directly relate to them and say, you know, I know exactly what you're going through. Exactly, because I've been there. Because here's the thing, friends. Nobody, or no tragedy that you will go through is the only tragedy, or you're not the only one to have experienced that. It just doesn't matter what it is. Somebody else has experienced that pain. And if we search for God and even search out those people, they can give us good counsel in the midst of that and help us through that tragedy. And if we will allow God to lead us through our own pain, we can arrive at this place where we become a blessing to other people who are likewise going through that pain. It reminds me of this passage in Romans 5. And again, it's a famous passage. But Paul says to the church, we boast in the hope of God's glory, but not only that, we take pride in our problems or sufferings, because we know that trouble or sufferings or pain produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The pain and the suffering and the trial and this struggle that we go through, if we will allow God to continue to lead us, if we will continue to search for him and find him, then we will discover that the journey that requires endurance and endurance isn't, in my mind, it's not a positive word. Because if you've had to endure something, it's usually quite painful. And usually about halfway through, I'm wanting to exit. Whether it's a long bike ride or some of you run. And there's a reason why it's called an endurance race. It's not because at mile 17 out of 26 miles that you're like, ooh, praise Jesus, this feels great. You are suffering and struggling. And the same applies for whatever pain you're going through in life. In the midst of the pain and the struggle, you're not sitting there going, ooh, praise Jesus, this pain is awesome. You're crying out to God saying, Lord, where are you? Lift me from the situation. Deal with the circumstance. Bring your healing presence upon my life. And God is saying, continue to search for me and you will continue to find me. And the struggle that you're going through will result in character, which is being formed in us. And it will lead to a place where your hope and the trust of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is unshakable. And when you come out the other side, your faith is going to be so strong that you're going to be a living witness for the kingdom of God, declaring the glory of God's name and the truth and the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And you will not be able to stop talking about it. Not because the journey was easy, but because your faith is strengthened and you know that God never abandoned you or forsook you, forsake you. You were never forsaken at any point in your life. So you have two options before you. You can be like Jephthah in the midst of pain and negative circumstances. You could become so self-centered that you end up not having any identity whatsoever and you become a worthless individual whose purpose is only to glorify yourself and you cause great pain for people around you. That's what Jephthah did. Or you can take a cue from King David. Although still imperfect himself, had a heart after God and found himself constantly leaning into the presence of God, asking for God to deliver him and rescue him. King David is remembered as a man after God's own heart. Nobody knows Jephthah except that we're talking about him today. Your identity, no matter what you're going through, your identity, our identity, has to be rooted in knowing the Lord God Almighty. And then we can find purpose even in the pain that we're going through. We have this great opportunity today, and we do this on a regular basis in Faith Link, to celebrate communion, Holy Communion. It is a grand remembrance of the pain and the sacrifice that Jesus himself went through so that we might have life. It was an endurance for Jesus, I promise you that. And it wasn't one where he was like, ooh, praise God, I get to go through this crucifixion. He yearned to be set free from this. He asked God, please deliver me. Don't let me do this, because he knew how painful it was going to be. But the hope that he had, the vision and the promise of life that he would win for all of us, you and me, gave him the strength and the character to go through this torturous event. So when we celebrate communion, when we take the piece of bread and we take the cup, this is not some casual thing that we're invited to participate in. It is a remembrance of the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made on our behalf. The death of Jesus, God the Son, so that we might step into abundant and everlasting life. That we might be forgiven of sins, that we might have power to overcome temptation, that we might be new creations. This is what we're doing here. I'd like to invite those who are going to help serve come up at this time, and the worship team, if y'all can come up and prepare to continue to lead us in song. Friends, Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks to God and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for each one of us. And he took the cup. And he did the same. He gave thanks to God. And he gave it to his disciples. He said, take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant. My blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. That as you take the bread and as you take the cup, you truly are entering into the kingdom of heaven. Wherever you are, if you need forgiveness of sins, this is a chance to come and ask God to forgive you. If you need cleansing from sin, this is a chance to come and to repent and say, Lord, cleanse me, heal me. If you are in the midst of tragedy and suffering and struggling, then this is a chance to draw near to God and to search for God. And you will find him. And you will discover that he's never left you, but he will see you through this journey. Wherever you are in life, this is a chance to know that God's love has been poured out for you. And that's worth celebrating. Let's pray. God, we truly give thanks for who you are. We give thanks to you for the gift of life. We give thanks to you for the death of your son, Jesus, on our behalf that brought us true life. And we pray now that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and this cup of juice, that you would make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that as we receive them, we would know that we are becoming the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, being made whole, being forgiven, being rescued ourselves, and knowing that we are not alone in this journey. We give thanks for this gift. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.